We are in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off last time in verse 21. But it's interesting to think about that right now, in any grocery store in the United States, there will be dozens of magazines at any checkout counter in any grocery store that are screaming the so-called answers to life's relationship problems. And all of these tabloids give us very healthy tips, and most of them are things like 10 tips to spice up your sex life and 3 ways to make your man a man, summer solutions for bedtime bliss. And it's amazing to me that marriage is not being helped by any of these so-called solutions. And the family's under attack, marriage is under assault, and we don't even say husband and wife anymore. We say words like significant other, partner, or life mate. But the world has failed. And we know this. I mean, we look at families and the solutions the world provides, they're not working. But where the world fails, the word succeeds. And the scripture has given us a blueprint and outline for God's order for family. God's given us rules. And here we come to Ephesians 5, and God's really given us the prescription for a healthy home. And we've come to this place because the Lord has given us all these things that God has blessed us with in the first 3 chapters. And then now it's become practical. Now, what do I do with the truth of God's word? How does it affect my life? How does it affect me as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a single man, as a business leader? Maybe you're still under the authority of your parents. All of these things come into play. And the practical outflow of the word of God, essentially Paul is going to tell us this. Look, you've internalized all this truth. You are internalizing this truth as you walk with the Lord. And now he sort of lays out, this is what it's going to look like when it comes out. This is how it's going to flow from your life. And one of the areas that is so crucial is the area of the Word of God affecting our lives as far as homes. And so we've come to this place where we talk about wives. We talk about husbands. In chapter 6, we're going to talk about the way children respond to their parents. We're going to talk about how workers should respond to their boss, how bosses should treat their workers. And then overall, we come to the end of Ephesians 6, and we're going to find out the whole thing is a spiritual battle. And we're learning that more and more as we live as Christians, that, hey, this whole thing is a spiritual battle. To have a Christian or a godly home, family, business, to be the role model I want to be, I find that I'm going against the flow in the world. And so when we come to the family, I just have to say, you know, I want to see families strengthened. I want to see marriages strong in our church, partly because I know that husbands are happier, wives are happier, the kids are going to be happier. But I'll just be honest with you, I'm tired of picking up pieces. I'm tired of picking up pieces of lives that have failed or marriages that have failed because people have built on the shaky foundation of the world's advice rather than the solid rock of the words of Christ. You know, and so you see it all the time in ministry. And if you spend enough time serving the Lord, you're going to come across stories that, you know, you'll look back over the past decade or 2 decades of ministry and you'll say, I've heard this story about 10 different times and it's always the same. And the problem is always that they've neglected these very principles when it comes to husband and wife. There's just 12 verses we'll cover tonight. And it happens again and again that they just fail to do these very simple things. Now, it's not popular. It's not politically correct. It's not in vogue to say the things that the Scripture says, and yet it's never failed. And so as we get to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read in verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, we need to back up one verse to understand this fully in context. Because he's talking about our general response to one another as Christians. He's talking also about influence. He's saying don't be influenced by perversion. Chapter 5 is all about influence. You might want to just mark that in your mind or over this passage. Don't be influenced by lust, he says. Don't be influenced with perversion or filth or pornography. Don't be influenced by those things. And then he gets to alcohol and he says don't be under the influence of alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And now he's going to say, submit to one another. Be under the influence, you might understand that. Be under the influence of each other. I need to be influenced by you as a Christian. You need to be influenced by me and one another. And that is the vitality of Christian fellowship. So submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, submitting is hard for people to do at times, but it's important to remember that Jesus was subject to his parents, we read in Luke 2:15. Same word, subject or submitted. Jesus submitted. We're told to be submitted or subject to the power of government, Romans chapter 13 tells us. Titus tells servants to be obedient or submitted to their masters. James tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, before we tackle this, I found that the word submit is very interesting. The Greek word, it's two words. It's huper staso. And the literal translation, it's two words in Greek. Huper means under. Staso means stand. So if you want to literally translate, it means understand one another. I mean, there's some difference, and words evolve over time, but there is a connection here because the word to understand means literally to mutually agree on things. Now, if I'm trying to convey a concept to you, we might not agree on the concept, but I ask you, do you understand what I'm saying? And if you say yes, what you're saying is, I understand the concept that you're trying to say. It's not necessarily that we both agree on it, but to understand is to know what is being said. And so as Christians, we understand, we mutually agree on one thing. And it's not necessarily that we have to submit to one another in the sense where I've got to exalt your hang-ups or I've got to exalt somebody's opinion on a thing or you have to cave in to my weakness in this area. But we mutually agree on this thing that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And that just sort of dominates everything in our Christian life. And that's not hard to understand. I mean, the first time this word submit was used in the book of Ephesians was in chapter 1, verse 22, when it says that he put all things under his feet. So, I mean, we're submitted. We're all under the feet of Jesus Christ, so we submit to one another. But the word huperstasso is also a military term, and it shows just a chain of command. It means to be under. It speaks of rank. We are to be under one another. We are to yield, take the lower place as it is fitting. It speaks of having a voluntary attitude of giving in. I just yield to that person. I give in. It speaks of cooperation. Christians need to cooperate. It means to get along, to give in to each other. And so that is what Christians do. Now, how does that apply to marriage? Well, Paul will say the same thing in verse 22. He says, for submitting to one another, and now wives in particular, for example, you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, a couple important words there. First of all, wives submit to your own husbands. This does not mean that all women submit to all men at all times. This speaks of the sacred unity of marriage that God has given. And so wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Your wife is not to be subject to me. She's not to be submitted to another man or another husband. In the marriage relationship, the wife is to be submitted or yielded to, or to cooperate with, or to understand, to give in, to voluntarily subject themselves to the authority of their own husband. But it also says, as to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that he is the Lord. Sometimes, you know, a wife doesn't submit to her husband like he's God. You know, he's not an idol. So it doesn't mean that if the husband says, you know, you've got to submit to me, I want you to go into the store and steal that outfit and wear it out. You know, she doesn't have to submit to her husband if it violates what the Lord says. You know, if a husband says, well, we're going to get drunk tonight and we're going to bring home an extra person and we're going to do some really perverse things, she doesn't have to submit to that. So he's not God in her life, but she submits to him as to the Lord, which does mean that her act of submitting to him is an act of worship to the Lord. It's not unqualified subservience. It means that as she does it as unto the Lord. So it's as if Jesus says, I want you to submit to this man as an act of worship to me. So you might say that a wife that is not submitting to her husband, it's not that she's failing as a wife. She's failing as a Christian. It's very important because this isn't saying this is the job of the wife as much as it's saying is this is the job of the Christian woman who is married. This is the order that God has given. Now, I've seen time and time again where, you know, this is a give and take because to be submitted to a man, well, the man has to be leading in some sense or another. But I've seen situations where a guy is such an absolute fool that he has no leadership, no character whatsoever. And it's not that the woman in the situation I have in mind, it's not that she doesn't want to submit. There's just nothing to submit to. It's just absolute chaos and anarchy. You know, so if the husband is, you know, beating her or abusive to her, she doesn't have to yield to that. This isn't that this in no way, shape, or form says that a wife is to be a punching bag or a whipping post. And so wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Because here's the reason why. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, this speaks of creation. Here's the reason. The husband is the head. It speaks of God's authority structure in the home. When God made mankind, he made the male first. The woman was the complement to the man, and not the other way around. This doesn't mean that men are better. It doesn't mean that the husband is smarter. Many times that's the absolute opposite of the reality. It doesn't mean that they're more important. It simply means that this is the order that God created. God created the man first, and in order to complement or to complete him, the woman was made. And so the husband is the head of the wife. That is, he is responsible for her, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, everybody's under some kind of authority. The God the Father is on top. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. It doesn't mean that the Father is better or superior in essence, but Jesus was very clear that he had yielded himself under the authority of the Father. The Spirit is under the authority of Jesus and the Father. And so, as we've talked about, coming under the influence of the Spirit, now the next in line is the husband. So I am, as a husband, to be under the influence of the Spirit, and the wife is to be under the influence of the husband. It's simply the authority. Now, somebody's going to be upset about this, but we don't argue that there's always going to be a final say in a situation. There's going to be a pilot and a co-pilot. There's going to be a chief surgeon and an assisting surgeon. There's always going to be an ultimate authority, the final executive decision. And so wives are to be influenced by their husbands. That is leadable. You might say wives shouldn't frustrate a husband or fight with him or be stubborn. There's going to be times in marriage. I mean, marriage is a partnership. It's going to take teamwork, but there's those few moments when the husband just has to have the final say. Doesn't mean that he's better than the wife or smarter. You know, my own marriage, Karen and I, we've been married for a number of years now, and we've probably made thousands of decisions, literally thousands, from big decisions, financial decisions, family decisions, to small decisions. What movie are we going to watch, or what are we going to eat for dessert? You know, should we go get some coffee, or what time should we go to? I mean, we make thousands of decisions, and you know, I don't know what percentage of the time that we might vary, but pretty frequently we switch. You know, I'll go, well, yeah, I'll do what you think we should do this time, or she'll say, well, yeah, we'll do that, and we go back and forth. But on occasion, I don't know what the percentage would be, maybe 1% of the time, we don't come to an agreement. Maybe 1% of thousands and thousands, very few, very rarely. But ultimately, the decision has to be made, and God has given that to me. God has given that to the husband to be sort of the executor of the final decision. The ultimate responsibility lies with me, but I would never violate her. And I never make a decision apart from her. Now, the world has taken this, and many men have read verse 22, wives submit to your husband, and they go, all right, she's got to listen to me. But it's not as hard as people might want to make it sound, because, you know, my wife's my best friend. The last thing I'm going to do is violate her conscience or ask her to do something that she doesn't want to do. I mean, this is teamwork. She's my confidant. I'm not going to go against her in any way. Just, you know, as a head doesn't violate the body. I'm not going to do things in my mind that are going to hurt my body. Now, the other day I was watching these guys who do cliff jumping. and they've got these squirrel suits where they have these wings sort of under beneath their arms connected to their ribs, and they actually fly for miles. And one guy is going to try to land without a parachute, because they'll do base jumping, you know, and then they'll throw their parachute. And it's awesome stuff. But I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking the natural thing is the brain won't do something which would put the body in jeopardy. But base jumping is basically the very opposite of that. It's to get a rush in the body and in the mind. I mean, the stuff they're doing is crazy, but to think, now I'm going to jump off of this cliff, and I'm going to stretch out my super suit, you know, with these little wings, and I'm going to fly across and try to get just enough leverage or just enough velocity so that I can come up on a mountain slope and stop without even having a parachute. Frankly, I want to see that happen. But the reality is we know that it's very dangerous, because what the mind wants to do and what the body can accomplish can be two different things. But the natural thing is I'm not going to do something to hurt my body. I'm not going to do something to hurt my wife. And the thing here is that Paul is now going to move from the wife to the husband. And to the wife, she knows that they're one. But the thing she needs to remember is that he's the head. For the man, he knows that he's the head. But the thing that he needs to remember is that they're one. Don't forget that you're one, he'll say to the husband. And he'll say to the wife, don't forget that he's the head. And the thing that men need more than anything is respect. And this is the very thing that the wife is to give to her husband. The respect, the space to make those decisions and that authority. Therefore, he says in verse 24, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Did I read that right? In everything? No, I just want to be submitted in the things that maybe he's better than me at. I don't want to be subjected to everything. You know, I was thinking about this, and I realized that over the years I've seen sort of three types of marriages where the wives have violated this. And as I've thought back over the years, it's sort of tragic, but I've seen this happen time and time again. And early on, the first stage is when a wife, she doesn't want to submit, but she wants to separate. That is, she's constantly pulling against what the Lord's doing in her husband. There's just a constant tug of war. She's not hostile. There's no animosity. She's cordial for the most part, not unpleasant, but she is going to do her own thing no matter what. He's not going to lead me. Now, she's not forcing him to go her way, but she just begins to go her way. And so there's a separation. There's a schism. People begin to look at them and they have a separate identity. They're not known as a unit or an entity or one, but she does her thing and he does his thing. People don't see them as a team or a partnership because she hasn't submitted, she's separated. And then what happens is over time, that wife or that woman, she doesn't submit to her husband, but she begins to scorn him. She goes further than just pulling away. She begins to directly challenge her husband. It's not so much that she doesn't only not want to follow him, but now she's come to the place where she wants him to follow her. And so every decision that he makes and every move that he makes in life, she begins to directly challenge. She criticizes decisions. She disrespects his position. She disparages his person. She's not content only to not follow, but she begins to demand that he follows her. I've seen this. It's frustrating. It's sad. And then the third stage that seems to happen in my mind is wives who don't want to submit. They've gone past separating, gone past scorning, and now they begin to submert. They begin to subvert their husbands. And they've actually, it's just gone into all-out war. It's just a battle now. Final stage when she just launches an attack on her husband. She doesn't care if he's leading or following. She just wants to do damage. It seems that she wants to scuttle the marriage. And I've seen this, and I actually have people in mind right now whose wives have done everything they can do to destroy their husbands. Oftentimes there's bitterness, but it's connected with insults. It's connected with slander. A wife will talk about her husband to other people, scorn him, subvert his leadership. And that's why the Proverbs say it's better to live in the desert than with an angry woman. Or a constant dripping is like a contentious woman. It just ruins. It just drags and tears. And some people are going to argue with this. They're going to say, no, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to change him by nagging him. I'm going to get on a program where over the next 20 years, I'm going to make him into the husband that I want him to be. And yet the problem is it never works. It's important that people need to check out the Word of God before they get married. Because, ladies, if you want a husband that you can lead, what you're basically not looking for a man, you're looking for a child. Because a man, to be a man and grow into everything that a man is, needs respect. Now, it's been said that men like to be mothered, but they're always afraid that their wife will become their mother. And there's this sense where when a woman gives a man respect and yields to him, when she gives him that place to make decisions, I tell you, it is such a powerful motivation for him to become everything that God has made him to be. When a woman gives a man the place to lead, it enables him and becomes the catalyst for him to become the leader. Above all, men want to be respected. I mean, we want to be respected just about above everything else. And when a woman gives the man the space and says, you know what? I am with you. I know we're one, but I actually acknowledge the fact that you're the head. You know, I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm supporting you. And I've explained this to ladies before, but when my wife does this for me, it is the most powerful thing in my entire being to make me want to become everything that God has made me to be. I don't have to defend myself all the time. I don't have to constantly watch my back because my wife's got my back. She's the defense so that I can be the offense, so that I can move, that I can be everything. And it is such a strength. And of course, that saying is true, behind every great man, there's an even greater woman. And so the woman submitting to her husband, her own husband, as to the Lord. Now, Paul's going to move on to husbands. If the wives thought they had it tough, the husbands have three times the amount of verses. She had three verses. He has nine verses. Maybe it's just because men need to hear things three times as much. But notice what we read here in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. One of the things we are to be influenced by is love. Verse 2 of this chapter, walk in love, walk in agape. And so, husbands, love your wives, that's the command. And here's the degree, just as Christ. So husbands can't say, oh, love my wife, I can do that. No, it doesn't say, you know, love your wives the way that you deem necessary or that you define it. You love your wife as Christ. Here's the example, as Christ. There's the degree. As Christ loved the church. What did Christ do to prove his love for the church? Well, he died. So husbands, you need to lay down your lives. The first thing for a husband is to sacrifice. And for a man to be a man in that marriage, he needs to live a life of sacrifice. Notice, you almost get the sense that God here is painfully aware of man's innate selfishness. And so the first thing he says is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Men are pretty selfish. We're self-sufficient. We have a lot of self-esteem. We are selfish people. But here, Paul says, you got to give yourself. The first thing we need to bring to marriage, men, is a life of sacrifice. We need to lay our lives down. And this can be tough because we're generally selfish. It's not easy for a man to lay his life down. It's not easy for a man to give his self. There's another part of the scripture that says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. It's like God knows the easy things for us to do, and then he commands us to do the difficult things. It could be easy for me just to give in to my wife, you know. Hey, Lord, I'll do the whole, I'll submit to my wife. Now, that's a requirement for a man because it says submit to one another. So I need to yield to my wife in one sense, but in the marriage, ultimately, I have the final say or responsibility, but I'm still giving in to her. I'm still yielding myself to her as a Christian, because not only am I her husband, but I'm her brother in the Lord. And so there's that basic cordiality that we have between one another. But, you know, I think it's easy possibly for men to just say, hey, you take care of all the details. I'll let you lead this whole thing. And the women say, okay, I'll do that. Tell you what, and what's easy for me is I'll love you, right? Because that's natural for her to do. It's easy for a woman to love. God doesn't command the women to love. He commands the men to love. He doesn't command the men to submit, but he commands the women to submit. See, God only gives two rules. The world has 7,500 different rules for relationships. God just says, you know, women, respect your husbands. And husbands, you love your wives. Now, if you do that, then it'll all be fine. Husbands to bring sacrifice. That's how he's to show his love, even as Christ gave himself for the church. And then notice verse 26. This is what Christ did for the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. By the way, the word there, for word in verse 26, is not the one that we expect. Usually we, as we read through, we think, well, the word is the logos. But the word here is rhema, which means spoken word or declared word. And the idea is it is the demonstration of the word. Very interesting to me because he speaks here that Jesus sanctified and cleansed the bride of Christ, us, the church. And we remember back to John chapter 13 when Jesus went and he washed the disciples' feet. And Peter said, you know, not me. And the Lord says, if I don't wash your feet, can't have anything to do with you. I mean, there was the word of God made flesh washing them. I mean, what a picture is that? The word was literally washing them. The word in human form was washing them. And then Jesus would later say in John 15:3, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And so here is the thing that the husband needs to bring into the marriage, first sacrifice, but secondly, he needs to be so influenced by the word of God that he demonstrates what the word of God, Jesus, did for his disciples by coming in and washing their feet. So to summarize, I put it like this, that husbands, we need to bring into the marriage service. We need to serve our wives. A husband needs to love his wife through sacrifice, laying his life down, giving himself, and service. He needs to bring into that family the effect. He needs to bring in the influence of purity, the influence of holiness. He needs to set the spiritual standard and the spiritual temperature by his own life being affected by the word of God. And that's what he brings in by serving his wife. He serves her and he brings in edification and purity for the home. And so he goes on, and speaking of Christ and his relationship to the church, he says that Christ might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, there's so much theology here. It's great. I mean, this is the way Jesus sees you. You are glorious. And you go, that's ridiculous. And Jesus says, no, you're glorious. And here's the thing is Jesus doesn't see you as you are. He sees you as you are to be. And here it says that he is going to present the church to himself glorious, without spot or wrinkle. So holiness. But this is the way the Lord sees us. So here's the theological thing, is that God is bringing to himself and purifying for himself a perfect bride. But the fact of the matter is we're not there yet. We're not, you know, as the church, we're not perfect yet. We all fail. We all stumble. But the Lord doesn't see that. The Lord sees what we are to be. Here's the application to husbands. You need to see your wife not as she is in her weakness or her shortcomings, but as she is in her potential. Very, very important. Very important, because notice what it says there, that he might present her to himself. I found that this is true, that the bride a husband presents to himself is the bride that he has produced for himself. You look at a woman, and she will reflect in a marriage the way that her husband has treated her. The Bible says that a wife is the glory of her husband. Now, if I treat my wife like an angel, I love her, and I give in to her, and I nurture her, and I cultivate her, and I love her like this, I bring sacrifice into the relationship, and I bring service into the relationship, that's the kind of bride I'm going to have. But if I treat her like dirt, if I talk down to her, if I treat her like, God forbid, if I treat her like a dog, then I'm going to have a dog presented to me as a bride. I'm going to create that in my home. And people are going to look at a bride of a man who's abusive and hostile, and they're going to see the lines in her face. They're going to see the heaviness in her heart, and they're going to say, man, what kind of husband do you have? And so, husbands, we need to see our wives in their potential, not for their weakness, because we're not there yet, but the Lord sees us as what we are to be, holy, without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, a glorious church, so we should see our wives in the same way. Now, husbands, do you just not get it yet? Or, you know, the Lord, he knows that we're not very smart sometimes, but you have any problems understanding this, men? Are you out there? Well, let's just read verse 28. If you haven't got it now, just husbands, you ought to love your own wives as you love your own bodies. So if you don't get it yet, husbands, just love them like you love yourself, you selfish bums. You know, that's kind of, you know, that's just the way it is. You know, over and over again, he says, just love your wife like Jesus loved the church. Love your wife and serve her in this way. Love your wife and see her in her potential. And now he just says, you know what? Why don't you just, if you can't remember any of that, just love your wife like the way you love yourselves. Then he goes on and he says, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's been said before, do yourself a favor and love your wife. I mean, if you neglect your wife, you're essentially neglecting yourself. It's only to your own downfall. But then he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It's funny to me that here Paul says, husbands, you love your own wives, love your own wives, not don't love anybody else's wife, but you know, love your own wives as you love your own bodies. It's amazing to me how men love their bodies. Have you ever noticed how men will overlook the most gross faults in themselves, but be so picky about the way their wife looks? You know, a man will look in the mirror and he won't see the big love handles and the spare tire. He won't see the hair coming over the top of his shoulders. He won't see the weak, spindly arms, but he'll stand there and he'll make muscles. And all he sees is potential. All he sees is the glory days. And it's almost as if God says, you know what? If you'll look at your wife the way you look at yourself, you're going to have heaven on earth in marriage. If you'll look at your wife and overlook her faults and her weaknesses, and you'll see her in her full potential, and you'll see her for all the glory that she could be, and you'll see her for the glory days and her beauty, rather than nitpicking and pointing out faults and weaknesses. Hey, just treat your wife like you treat yourself. Have you ever watched guys walking by the strip mall, the glass, or you know, or the mirrors and the car windows, and they're always looking at themselves, always to praise themselves, right? Checking out their arms, right? You know, or in the gym, guys are always looking in the mirror. It's amazing to me, and it's almost, you know, you could write a book on marriage and just say, if you just give that much attention to your wife, you're going to have the most blessed marriage in the world. So love your wives as you love your own body. And the real idea there is not love your wife the way you love your body, but love your wife because she is your body. Remember I said earlier, the wives know they're one, but they need to remember he's the head. Men know they're the head, but they need to not leave behind their wife. They need to remember that they're one. So he says, you husbands, you know, love your wives because they are your own body. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes, that's physical, taking care of, and cherishes, that's emotional, meeting those needs. He cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So we need to meet the needs physically and emotionally for our wives. Along the lines of Christ and the church, he goes on in verse 30, says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he goes on to quote Genesis chapter 2. For this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage came in Genesis before the fall. We have to go back to that. And it's amazing to me that marriage is in every culture. You look at the world through the evolutionists' worldview, and they think everybody sort of evolved, you know, and sort of catching up to one another. And now sort of marriage has just emerged in every culture, sort of as a, I don't know, preservative or a healthy thing is ridiculous. But marriage to me, you look at any culture and marriage is there. And that to me is evidence that God gave marriage. Marriage was a divine institution. But when God gave marriage, he said, a man will leave his father and his mother. That's the closest relationship that any person could have, ideally. In God's way of seeing things, your relationship to your father and mother is the closest and highest relationship. But God says when you get married, that becomes the greatest relationship. You leave the other relationship, and now the marriage is the highest relationship. And that's the thing, is any wife should know, husbands, that their marriage relationship is the supreme relationship in their lives. Husbands, don't go out and treat other relationships as greater than your marriage. Don't go outside for fulfillment. You know, sometimes in a marriage, one of the husband or the wife will begin to take counsel with another person. Well, I can tell you stories right now. But suffice it to say, if you have a wife that's not submitting to her husband, he'll be looking for that respect somewhere else. And oftentimes, it's in the adoring face of another woman. And if you have a husband who's not loving his wife the way Christ loved the church, you'll have a wife who's looking for love in the face of another man. And I've seen it happen time and time again. But the wife needs to know that the marriage is the supreme relationship. If I've got problems in my relationship with my wife, I don't get a couple of beers with my buddies and tell them all about her. If she's having problems with myself, she shouldn't go out with the ladies and talk trash. I shouldn't run off to my parents and drag them into the... No, this is the supreme relationship. This is the ultimate now. This is sacred area, sacred ground. I don't go outside of the marriage to solve problems. A woman needs to know, husbands, that the marriage is the supreme relationship and there is great security there. And so a man will leave his father and mother and be joined. Now, the word there, joined, really means to be welded. To be welded together. Two pieces of metal welded together are no longer two pieces of metal. They are now one piece of metal. And if you break that apart, there's going to be damage. And that's why the Lord says in the Old Testament, I hate divorce. Not that divorce is never the right answer, but God hates it because people that are welded together and get separated, they're wounded. They get ripped apart. The Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man tear asunder. And so the two shall be joined and become one flesh. And then he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a beautiful type. A Christian marriage is really a picture of Jesus and the church. When God gave marriage there in Genesis, the whole picture was of God's love. I mean, isn't that a beautiful type? I mean, think about it. God laid Adam out. You know, and he opened up his side. He made him sleep, sort of a picture of Jesus Christ dying. Remember, Jesus' side was open and out of it flowed blood and water. Blood and water is what women, you know, show when they give birth. Adam was laid on his side and God opened his side and he took out a rib. So Jesus was laid asleep on the cross, pierced open, and out of his side flowed blood and water, sort of the elements of birth as the church was born, his bride. So when Adam was laid out and God made marriage, the whole point of marriage was so that the world could look at a Christian marriage and say, that is an example, that's a model of Jesus Christ and his church. Not only that, but you might say that a marriage done God's way is, well, it's a little slice of heaven on earth. It's the sweetest thing, it's the greatest thing when a wife is fulfilling her part and a husband's fulfilling his part. It is the sweetest thing in the world. Now, if you don't follow these rules, it could be a little slice of heaven on earth, or if you don't follow the rules, it could be a little slice of hell on earth. It could be terrible. There's joy, there's growth, there's love, there's communication, fruitfulness, protection, respect when it's done right. So that's why he says, it's a great mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. And then the last verse, he says, nevertheless, and he sort of summarizes here, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So these are the deepest needs. For a husband, it's to be respected. To know that she's there, that she has his back. She's with him. He's the head. That's what the scripture says. But for the wife, it's to be loved. To know that he's there, that he's guarding, that he's protecting, that he is willing to lay his life down, that he's willing to give himself as Christ, that he's willing to serve and he's willing to see her in her potential. Now, people disagree with this model. People don't like it. They fight it. They want to do it their own way. And so couples play tug of war on these commands. And inevitably, and I've seen it, I've sat in on many counseling situations or sessions, and inevitably, let me just tell you, all marriage counseling situations are this. He says, she doesn't respect me. She says, he doesn't love me. He says, I'll love her when she respects me. She says, I'll respect him when she loves me. But really, ultimately, these are the two rules that God has given. And nobody in that situation has a marriage problem. They have a lordship problem. The problem is that the command of the Lord to obey in this situation is not being followed through. Ultimately, though, what happens is when a man loves his wife the way that he ought to, there's nothing easier than submitting to that. There's nothing easier than respecting that. And when a wife loves or respects her husband the way the scripture says to do so, there's nothing more that he wants to do than to love her for that. And so it goes both ways, but there's always that who's going to give in first. Is he going to give in? I'm not going to love until she respects. I'm not going to respect until she loves. But it's not a horizontal argument at that point. It's a vertical argument. And when somebody says, Jesus, I am not going to respect this man in this marriage, well, that's a lordship issue. Or if a man says to the Lord, I am not going to love this woman in this situation, that's a lordship issue. Let me tell you my own personal experience. My wife and I have had probably I couldn't imagine anything greater than what we have. And on those very, very rare occasions where there is conflict, then there's always going to be conflict. When there are two living people in the same situation, there's going to be conflict. If there's no conflict in a marriage for 10 years, the fact of the matter is both people are dead and you're in a cemetery. It's not a real life situation. But in our situation, inevitably, I'll tell you, in those times where I've been frustrated and I've gone off and I've sought the Lord, he has inevitably told me the same thing every time. Just love your wife the way I love the church and laid my life down. And I would venture to say, I don't know because I've never been the woman in the situation, but I would venture to say that when my wife goes to speak to the Lord about any conflict over the past decade or so, that inevitably the Lord gives her the same command that he gives in the scripture. He gives me the same command, and he probably says to her, yield to him and give him this respect that he needs. And ultimately, when we do that, when we take the first step, immediately it's like heaven. It's joy. It's peace. There's this dynamic and there's this amazing connection that God has created within a marriage, and it just explodes in a witness to the world that says, this is what a marriage is all about. And you know what's amazing to me as I look at our church and I see some of the most amazing marriages, just the partnership and the unity and this connection between people, the way they treat one another. And you've seen it too. And I've complimented some of the husbands on the way they treat their wives in public. And I just say, man, that is amazing. And I'm even convicted and blessed to say, I'm going to be more like that guy in this situation. And then I see the ladies and the way they yield to their husbands and give him what he needs to want to be all that he could be. And I just, that is beautiful. It's amazing. And I got to tell you, that's one of the best parts about being a pastor and seeing hundreds of people go through and just all the beautiful situations. And then on the other side, there are those situations where the wife it's like her full-time job to destroy this man's psyche, just to tear him down and rip him apart. Or it seems like the man's full-time job is to belittle his wife, point out flaws. Well, you never do this. And you just go, oh, what potential is there? But it's all lost simply because they didn't follow these two commands. And so the Lord gives us these commands, and he'll continue on next week as we get into chapter 6 about children, about workers, and about bosses.